Hello, everybody. I'm Pastor Jeremiah, Pastor Jay. Welcome to Mosaic House Online. And thank you for letting us into your home or your phone or whatever you're doing right now. And we're so, so thankful you are here with us. I'm not sure about you, but does it make you wonder that there is about over 3,000 Christian denominations out there? There's also so many other different religions. How do we know which one is true? And specifically, within the Christian tradition, how do you know which church is the true church? Those big churches, those older ones like the Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox, and there's many others, they believe that they are the one true church. Also, in my research, I found that in China and the Philippines, there are certain people who believe that they are the new incarnation of Jesus, or their Jesus relative coming with a new revelation saying they are the true church. There's this interesting church in Germany called the Absiderians, and they believe it is actually wrong to learn to read because the scripture, the Bible, is the inspired word of God. It's too holy to read. We should even learn to read, but we should rely on the Holy Spirit for new revelations. Interesting. Which one is true? And also, sometimes it's good and necessary to distinguish between the true and the false church. During World War II, if you know that the history there, the true confessing church of Germany had to separate themselves from the false nationalistic church, which was buying into that idea of Nazism. And what resulted was called the Barem Declaration, declaring that what is going on in Germany is wrong and the church should have no part in it. And they write this: in opposition to attempts to establish the unity of the German evangelical church by means of false doctrine, by use of force and insincere practices, the confessional synod, the true church, insists that the unity of evangelical churches in Germany can only come from the word of God in faith through the Holy Spirit. Thus alone the church is renewed. Now, if you don't know, we're doing a series right now called Heaven is Light. And we are going through the parables of Jesus, looking at the stories of Jesus. And today we're going to look at the story of what's called the wheat and the weeds to talk about what is the true church of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to, we're going to go to the book of Matthew, like we have been doing this series. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24, where Jesus tells the parable, and then we'll go down to verse 36, where he explains the parable. Have your Bibles will be on the screen. Also, we have sermon notes that you can follow along too. So Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24, hear the word of the Lord. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servant asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered. "Because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." Now go on to verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the burning furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you, Jesus, for summarizing and condensing these great mysterious truths into these simple stories that we can understand. As we're driving in the prairies, we can see the wheat growing. Give us understanding what this means, Lord. What this means about our relationship with you. And what this means to follow you. Be part of your true church. Help us, Lord. We can't do without you. And Holy Spirit, use my small words for your great glory today. Thank you, Father. We pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. But this is what I believe God wants us to know today. You can write that down in your notes. Jesus plants, preserves, and purges his church. It is first important to note that Jesus, the Lord God, the one who truly reveals the Father, the creator of all, is the sovereign one, is the one of all powerful, and he is the one who plants his church. It's his work. And this is the core of Reformed theology, of Scripture. The Lord is a sovereign God who chooses us, calls us first, and we then respond to that choosing. And because of this, Jesus' words ring true and give us good and great comfort. In Matthew 16, verse 18, he's talking to the disciple Peter, and he says this, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. I will plant it. And the gates of Hades, of hell, will not overcome it." The life of the church, the establishment of the church, ultimately does not depend on us weak, puny humans. Thank the Lord. Jesus plants us. He preserves us. And he will purge us, make us clean and whole by the Holy Spirit. However, we are still called to live as Christ, to be the church, and to resist the worries and the temptations of this world. We are still responsible when we fall into temptation, when we turn against God into sin, and we therefore must ask for forgiveness and repent, trusting in the grace of Jesus to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sin. And this is the great mystery of salvation. We are predestined, planted by Jesus, and yet we are not puppets. We still have agency. We are still responsible for our action and lives. And there is the tension we find in this parable. Now, to fully understand this parable, I want to look at two kind of distinctions that the church has used for centuries. One is what we already talked about, the distinction between the true and the false church. And the second one is a just as old category. It's the distinction between the invisible versus visible church. So let's look at what it means to be first the true and the false church. So this parable leads us to believe that in the church, even in your church, in our church, there are people who are both planted by Jesus and planted by the evil one. They live together. And the book of Matthew, as well as all the New Testament, especially Paul, has this idea of these two kingdoms constantly at battle. There's a kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that Matthew called it, the kingdom of grace and love and justice. And then there is the kingdom of the evil one, the kingdom of sin and death. And we on earth now are living in the collision of these two kingdoms. And the kingdom in this world, the ruler of this age, the Bible says, is actually the evil one, the devil. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5, the enemy, the devil, is trying to tempt Jesus. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 4, verse 5 and 8. The devil led him to a high place and showed him an instant all the kingdoms of the world, all the political powers. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone that I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. And Jesus does not dispute the devil's claim to all the kingdoms of the earth. And that is the biggest difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the evil one. The kingdom of the evil one uses force and power. Nazism was probably the most succinct image of what the kingdom of evil is like. That's how they rule: force, power. In contrast, the kingdom of Jesus is ruled by a humble king. Not one who uses power and force to change the world, but one who sacrifices his own life, humbles himself, even to the point of being killed on the cross. That is what the kingdom of God is like. Two totally different worlds. And in order to understand the difference between the two, the true false and the true church or the false church, is to understand that in the back of these two kingdoms at in constant battle of each other. And one helpful way I found to understand the true church versus the false church is through something called confessions. And these are basically summaries of scripture set in a historical time and place. And they're not infallible, they're not inspired by God, but they're very helpful for understanding of scripture. And there's one confession called the Belgic Confession. And one part of the Belgic Confession is entitled The Marks of the True Church. It's kind of nice. And it kind of lays out the criteria for the true church of Jesus, how it operates. And There's a lot there, but I'll summarize the two, the marks of the true church in two ways. One is the work of the church, and the second is the people of the church. Now, in the Belgian Confession, in terms of the work of the church, it says this: the marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if the church disciplines, is exercised in punishing sin. Now let me just summarize that briefly. The mark of the church first is doctrine, the right belief, the right truths about who Jesus is and who we are. The second is the sacraments. Well, sacraments is not just a ceremony we do, it's something that informs the very life of the church. It tells us who we are and how we're called to live our practice. Baptism reminds us that we were dead to sin, and now raised up in new life in Christ. We have this resurrected power. We are a new creation in Him. And the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, reminds us of what Christ has done on the cross. And reminds us that Christ is always with us, sustaining us, giving us the strength we need to overcome sin. And finally, the last part of the true church is accountability. That is, we are called to keep each other accountable, to support each other, help each other grow. And when we mess up, we are called to correct each other in love and support each other. That is what the true church is called to do. And the second part of the true church is its people. What are the people called to be like? And this is again the Belgic Confession. They love the true God and their neighbors. That's the two greatest commands. Love God and your neighbors. Without turning right or the left, they crucify the flesh and its works. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have the forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. This is my favorite part of the Belgian Confession. One, this is a summary of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That is, the gospel is not about self-improvement or self-betterment. It's not if we're just trying hard and hard to be like Jesus, but rather we remember what Jesus did on the cross, and in that remembrance we crucify the old flesh. We're not trying to improve ourselves. We realize the old self is gone, and though great weakness remains in us, that way we're not perfect. We are still weak and humble humans. We can't fight against the power of darkness ourselves. Rather, we are fully dependent on the Holy Spirit of Christ. Again, always remembering what Christ has done on the cross and what he continues to do by his resurrection. I love that. It's all about the grace of Christ empowering us to live in this new life in his kingdom, not in the kingdom of darkness. In a contrast to this true church, the work and the people, the false church, the Belgian Confession says, will not submit itself to the yoke of Christ. It's not depend on Christ, and it relies more on men than upon Christ. It tries to do things itself, trying to become like Jesus itself rather than rely on Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who plants and preserves his church in the midst of the weeds. And even though we are planted together, the Spirit of Christ will help us, empower us to keep the work of the church as it continually transforms us to be his people. When he calls us to be. So that's the difference between the true and the false church. The second one is the invisible versus the visible church. Now this is, if you've never heard of this before, kind of try to follow along. The visible church is the current church system. The church that we see, building and the people that go there, which is composed of both true followers of Jesus and false followers of Jesus. This is what the Belgic Confession says. The visible church is a company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good of the church and who nonetheless are not part of it, even though they are physically there. And in this story, some commentators believe that the wheat and the weeds actually look exactly the same until they start flowering. That's pretty much the only time you can see the difference. And this is very similar to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. It says here, well, it's interesting, Jesus first says in the beginning of chapter 7, do not judge, lest you be judged. A very famous word. And then he says in verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing and but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree that bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. Thus, by your fruit you will recognize them. And there's a lot of truth to that, that we can recognize people who they really are by their fruit. However, this parable, the weeds and weeds, seems to suggest that we will not always know who is who. Only the servants, the harvesters, and the angels know it, aside from Jesus, of course. And even more, Jesus will not do anything about the two of them, anything about the weeds. He will not purge the church until he comes back again and the harvest is ready. Only then will he come to take away the weeds and destroy the kingdom of darkness. And this seems to suggest that we are not called to try and figure out who is who. Rather, the parable is urging us to be humble. Just because you are part of the visible church, as go to house church, read your Bible, pray, are baptized, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are part of the invisible church, the kingdom of God. And the parable is kind of suggesting, focus on your relationship with Jesus. Focus on you are living in him. Don't focus on other people's relationships with Jesus and the church. And what's interesting is Jesus says that the field is not the church. The field is actually the world. There are those that Jesus planted who are not necessarily in the visible institutional church, but are still part of God's kingdom. One example I know is my own dad. He was not always welcome in churches, in the visible church. He tried a lot of times, but he got hurt a lot. People misunderstood him. And he wasn't a part of a church for a long, long time. He wasn't part of the visible church. But rather, I still believe he was still planted by Jesus. He was still called by Jesus. He was still part of his kingdom. And this is what is referring to the invisible church. This is the one Catholic, not Roman Catholic or Ukrainian Catholic, but universal church. And the Belgian Confession says this church has existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end. That is, it's from the beginning of Adam and Eve, there are people part of the invisible church to Israel and beyond. And there is no salvation apart from it. So these are people who are not part of the visible institutional church, but are still part of the true church, the kingdom of God. And the parable suggests that not only can we not judge those who are in the church, we can't really judge those who are outside of the visible church. Those who are in the visible church may be planted by the evil one, and those who are outside of the physical church in the world, they may be planted by Jesus. And as we enter in the world outside of the church doors, we should expect to meet people who are planted by Jesus for his purpose and plan. Maybe you've met people like that who have been hurt by the church, or not part of the visible church, but you sense that they know Jesus. I've met a few people like that. One of my friends I met in the inner city, she had a disability, and it was hard for her to understand a lot of things. She wasn't part of Bible study before, but not really recently. But I could see the presence of Christ in her life. She was so generous. She was so loving, so caring. She always made bracelets for everybody. She remembered everybody's birthdays to a T. And even though she never was part, or she wasn't part of the visible church, it says maybe, perhaps, Jesus has still planted her, has still called her. And let me just say, if you're not part of a visible church, maybe you are sensing something that you know Jesus, or even better, Jesus has known you since the beginning of time, and you are sensing him calling you. Maybe you realize that he has planted you for, he has chosen you for a reason. Maybe he's calling you to join the visible church. Maybe he's calling you to dedicate your life to him. And maybe if you sense that call, click on the Next Steps tab online. Okay? Now, as I was thinking about this, I'm reading there's a tension here, because in other places in Matthew, specifically Matthew 18, like the Belgian Confession, Matthew is telling us that there are times where we do need to discipline each other when we are not bearing good fruit. And even though we're not called to judge one's salvation, one's place in the church, Matthew does insist that we do engage in church discipline. We are still called to judge one's action and life. However, this parable reminds us again that we should do so humbly. We should not believe that somebody is a weed because of maybe a great sin. In fact, they may be a wheat. And we shouldn't try to overlook someone's sin because it's not very a big deal, because we are convinced that they are a wheat. In reality, they may be a weed. Only God knows. For he is the one who planted them. Instead, we should treat everyone fairly, with love and respect, remembering that it is by grace we are saved. Jesus plants us by his grace, not because of how good we are. It's Jesus who plants, preserves, and purges us. Jesus plants his wheat by his grace, which is received by faith. He preserves his church even in the midst of weeds, temptation, and suffering. And he will one day purge his church. And I can't wait for that day. The Belgian Confession says this about the last day, the harvest time. Finally, we believe, according to God's word, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven bodily and visibly as he ascended with great glory and majesty to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is coming back to purge his church, to remove the weeds and the evil from the church and all his creation. And just because we can't get rid of all the weeds in this life does not mean that we should ignore all the evil and injustice we are seeing in the world. It should still, the hope of Christ should still make us fight against injustice and the kingdom of darkness today. But again, it should make us humble, knowing that ultimately only Jesus can get rid of evil. Only Jesus can defeat the kingdom of darkness. Jesus will come back to defeat the enemy and make all things right. And we believe he has already made a decisive and fatal blow at the cross, where he showed what his kingdom is like, where he overcomes not by force and violence, but by submission and love. And we believe he will return to set all things good. And until then, we must rely on the Holy Spirit of Jesus, who preserves us, who strengthens us, who sustains us, until Jesus comes again to separate the weeds from the wheat, the kingdom of grace from the kingdom of sin. And in Jesus, we have the victory even today because of what has Christ done on the cross and continues to do by his Holy Spirit. Let me end with this promise. In Revelation 12, verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now have come the salvation of power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down at the cross. Jesus has defeated the powers of darkness and his kingdom. And today, verse 11, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. Our constant remembering and appealing to what Christ on the cross and the word of the testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from. Even today, we are called to live in the victory of Christ, what's on the cross. For Jesus is the one who plants, preserves, and purges his church. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your promise. Thank you that even though it's a great mystery, we can't comprehend. You are planting your church. You have built your church. And not even the gates of hell can overcome. And in the midst of all this injustice we see, in the midst of all this pain and suffering, the kingdom of darkness, you preserve your people. You will give us assurance that you have planted us, you have called us, you love us. Give us assurance by your Holy Spirit that you've called us to be your wheat, to bear fruit. Thank you, Lord. It's not dependent on what we've done and who we are, but on you, Jesus, your grace. And thank you for giving us the ability to respond and to live into it. And Lord, help us to continue to fight against the flesh and the evil one until the day you come back to set all things right and remove all the evil and the kingdom of darkness. Give us that, may that hope empower us to do your will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as heaven right now. God is Lord. May those who are seeking you, may they know that they are planted by you. May those who are called by you know and are called, may you call them into your visible church. For you are embraced all the world and know that you are the one true God, creator of heavens and earth, one who has overcome the enemy. Guide us, Lord Jesus, we need you. May we rely on the Holy Spirit every step of the day. Thank you, Father, for your great love. By sending your son Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we so appreciate you coming to hear the word of God and encourage you. After you hear the word of God, his grace, we are called then to respond. So I encourage you, whatever you're doing now, maybe respond in your own way. Respond maybe in a little dance, respond in some singing, maybe go and pray. Maybe open up the scripture and read it again. Maybe tell others about the good news of Jesus. And one way that we can respond is giving of ourselves. Giving of ourselves as a living sacrifice, And that includes, again, praying, praising God, and also giving of all that God has given to us. And what we do is through the kind of worship of offering and tithes. And I encourage you, first, support a local church. Connect with believers around you. If you don't have a local church yet, I encourage you, if you are able, to give and worship the Lord by giving to Mosaic House Church. Click on the Give tab, and maybe just let's just pray now. Just whatever you, as a symbol of giving your whole life to God, open hands like this and recognizing that God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. So Lord, we thank you that everything we have, our bank account, our possessions, our salvation comes from you. And as a way to declare that we give a portion back to you, knowing that it's you who provides, it's you who puts food on the table, it's you who pays the bills. Help us to grow up trusting you in the hardest of times. Only you who plants us, you who preserves us, and you who will bring about a good end. Thank you, Lord. And I pray for those who are struggling financially now, Lord, just comfort them, give them strength, may the church support them with what they need, and may we continue to grow our trust in you, knowing it's you who provides our needs. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Again, thanks so much for coming and inviting us into your home. Pray that you continue to grow in Jesus and his love as you recognize his love for you. And let me just end with this parting blessing. Feel free to stand if you are able. May the Lord God of the harvest, who plants us, who nourishes our souls, who guides us, may he strengthen you, may he give you peace, may he give you what you need to sustain yourselves even in the wilderness. And may the Holy Spirit of Christ remind you more and more the great love of the Father. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.